Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading the verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 18 through 22. And keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins, and that outline is of the sermon this morning, so I invite you to follow along with that outline as we begin to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 18 through 22. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Peter chapter 3. Several months ago, I preached my first sermon on this passage, and at that particular time, I told you that there are two parts of these verses which have been somewhat controversial in the history of the church, and even today are difficult for many Christians to interpret. In the previous sermon, I preached on one particular phrase which is controversial, and it is found in verse 21. The first part of verse 21 reads, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." And there are some Christians who in the history of the church have said, well, there you have it, a verse which teaches baptismal regeneration, that somehow the waters of baptism have the power that when the baptism is administered, that the regenerating power of the Spirit is at work in the person, and thus, when Peter says, baptism now saves you, that's what it means. And in that sermon, we pointed out that that is not what that passage means or what that verse means. But we must carefully understand verse 21 by recognizing there is a parenthesis in the middle of it. And we must read the verse without the parenthesis to understand its full meaning. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. How are you saved? If you miss the parenthesis and leave that behind for the moment, it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power of baptism is not in the water. The power of baptism is what the water symbolizes. There's the phrase, the removal not of dirt from the body, but a good conscience before God, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. But now this morning we come to that long-anticipated sermon, perhaps by some of you, on that second controversial phrase found in the passage. This phrase or verse is verse 19 of our text. And I'm going to read verse 20 along with it because they are connected. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Many have wondered, in particular, about verse 19. Through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. What is Peter talking about there? Is he talking about a time that Jesus went and preached between his death and resurrection to some spirits who are in prison? Or is he speaking to another particular time of Scripture, which we're not sure of or we don't know? This verse has been very controversial throughout the history of the church as scholars and church fathers have tried to interpret it. And on your outlines this morning, I have put the quote from a particular scholar that you are familiar with, an important person in church history and Reformation church history, a quote from Martin Luther, who in his commentary on 1 Peter said this, "A wonder text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means." Martin Luther in his comments on verse 19. So we have before us a somewhat difficult text to interpret. And this morning, as we work through our outlines and the different interpretations which have been made in the history of the church, some of the interpretations are fair and right and orthodox, but there are certain ones which we can clearly rule out. And as we work our way through this morning, we will point out the ones which exegetically we can show are not correct, and others which, whether you believe one or the other, it does not matter concerning whether you are biblical and reformed in what you believe. So let's begin this morning with three major interpretations of verse 19 throughout the history of the church. On your outlines this morning, I have put the first church father who tried to interpret this passage, Origen, who lived from the time of 185 to 254 AD. Origen made the focus of his interpretation that verse 19 is what takes place during the time between Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus died on the cross, and then before he rose from the grave, verse 19 takes place. Through whom Jesus went and preached to the spirits who are in prison. And Origen said, this is what took place between Jesus' death and resurrection as he went to this place where there are those spirits from the time of Noah in prison, and he went to preach to them and offer them a second opportunity to believe and to repent. This, of course, is not in line with the teaching of the rest of Scripture. Nevertheless, one variation of this view is held by the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church takes Origen's view and say, that is exactly the time period that verse 19 is taking place. They agree with Origen that verse 19 takes place between Jesus' death and resurrection. And when Jesus goes, according to this view, to that place where the spirits are in prison, he is preaching to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints who died before the coming of Christ and were not able to see and witness and know of his death and resurrection. And those saints, according to this view, have been held in this spiritual prison all of this time until Christ has now come. And now that he has died on the cross, he goes into that place and reveals to them the full revelation of God's Son coming to earth and dying on the cross and being risen from the dead. And now these Old Testament saints who have been held in prison all that time, once they hear the full gospel, are released from that prison and brought into heaven. That's the Roman Catholic variation. The third variation of Origen's view is held by many, but not all Lutherans, but many Lutheran churches actually have it in their creeds. This view teaches that after Christ died on the cross, he descended down into the spirit world. They agree with Origen on that point. But he didn't go there, like the Catholics say, to preach to the righteous Old Testament saints who have been waiting for the full revelation of God so they can make their way into heaven. But instead they went to declare, or he went to declare his glorious victory. His victory over death. his resurrection from the grave and the condemnation of all those who during the time of Noah did not listen to the preaching of Noah and have been held in prison since that time in this spiritual prison. And Jesus goes there between his death and resurrection to condemn them further and to eternal doom forevermore after his glorious death and resurrection victory. Again, a variation on Origen's view held by many in the Lutheran Church. Well, this brings us then to letter B. A second interpretation on verse 9 throughout the history of the church. This view focuses that what takes place in verse 19 is not taking place between Jesus' death and resurrection, as Origen said, but Church Father Augustine, who 100 years later after Origen read Origen's view, disagreed with that point and said, no, what verse 19 is speaking of is something that took place during the days of Noah. This was Noah's preaching that took place. In fact, when Noah is preaching to the unbelieving generation of his day, he is preaching in the Spirit of Christ. And Augustine based this interpretation on verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. You may want to go there for a moment and look at those verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I've put it on your outlines. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 reads, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In verse 10 and 11 of chapter 1, Peter is describing the role of the Old Testament prophets. Those Old Testament prophets proclaimed the message of Christ, though Christ had not yet come. As they preached, 1 Peter tells us in verse 11 that they preached in the Spirit of Christ. And in preaching in the Spirit of Christ, they pointed the people to the predicted sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, though Christ had not come yet. These prophets preached in the Spirit of Christ, and in that gospel message that they preached that Christ would suffer, and that Christ would rise from the dead, and his glory of his ascension into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God with victory over sin and death. And so Augustine said, if that's what Peter tells us the prophets were doing in chapter 1, that then is what Peter is telling us Noah is doing in 1 Peter 3. Noah, we're told in verse 20, preached. Noah built the ark. 1 Peter 2 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And when Noah was preaching, he was preaching in the Spirit of Christ. And Noah was preaching the message of Christ, just as the prophets did, of his sufferings, of his glory, of his resurrection. He was preaching, predicting those things as he built the ark. And that generation listened to that preaching of Noah and did not believe. And so verse 19, according to Augustine, is not the preaching of Christ that took place between his death and resurrection, but it is the preaching of Christ which Noah did during the time of Noah. That is when Christ preached through Noah to the unbelieving generation as he built the ark. A third interpretation in the history of the church. Letter C. This interpretation has been held by many. No one can really trace who started it or who came up with the full picture of it all. But according to this interpretation, which has been around for many, many years, the spirits in prison referred to in verse 19 are fallen angels. Not humans, but fallen angels. Fallen angels are who is preached to. Christ went after his glorious resurrection from the grave. He went to the place where the angels have been held in prison for all those years, and he preached his glorious victory and his condemnation and their eternal doom. You see? So Origen takes the time period of verse 19 to be between his death and resurrection. Augustine takes it to be before Christ's coming. And the third interpretation believes it is after his death and resurrection, and it is not humans that he is preaching to, but to these fallen angels who are in this spiritual prison that he goes to preach to, our Savior does, having participated in his death and glorious victory and resurrection. Now, these three interpretations that I've laid before you, each one has its strengths and weaknesses. Each one has things that you could say to yourself, well, what about this or what about that? But there is one of the interpretations which our text exegetically can clearly rule out. The key question to determining which interpretation is not right is to ask, when did verse 19 take place? See that? I've put that on your outlines, letter A under number 2. When did Christ preach to the spirits in prison? Was it in between his death and resurrection, like Origen said? Was it during the time of Noah, through the preaching of Noah, as Augustine said? Or was it after his death and resurrection, as some have added and said? What is the text saying? The key to answering this question is to look at the last phrase of verse 18. Well, I'll read the whole verse. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now, as you look at the last part of verse 18, notice how it is worded and structured. If you knew Greek and looked at the Greek structure, it would be even more clear. But you see him speaking of his death. That's his death on the cross, death in the body. And immediately speaking of his glorious resurrection, his being made alive in the spirit, his death and being made alive in the spirit, his resurrection, being made alive. So verse 18 ends with his death and his resurrection. And then you would have to say, according to that interpretation, that verse 19 fits in between. That he speaks clearly of his death and then his resurrection. And then in verse 19, it's speaking of something that took place between there. But if you look carefully at the Greek phrase, it indicates that these are not two separate events. Jesus' death and resurrection go together as one. They are the act of God's salvation. Some have said it is like there is two episodes in one event. One event, one act, one work of God, his death and resurrection, which brings salvation. And you must not separate them, as the Apostle Paul does not separate them in the letters that he has written. Jesus died in the body, and he was raised. You don't separate the two. God saves his people through his death and his resurrection. Not just through his death, not just through his resurrection. Both of these go together concerning the salvation act of God. And so as Peter writes concerning his death and resurrection at the end of verse 19, he's not separating them. He's not inserting verse 19 in between the two, as some have said. Keep in mind also that if you are going to say that Christ went to preach to the Old Testament saints, as the Catholics do, in between his death and resurrection, and he went to proclaim to them God's saving work, which they only saw the shadow of, it hadn't all been accomplished yet. He had died and was in the tomb, and now he went to preach about his resurrection, which had not taken place yet. Doesn't make sense. If you're going to say, like some of the Lutherans do, that he went to preach condemnation and declare his glorious victory between his death and resurrection, well, then only his soul went there because his body was still in the grave. And he still had not completed his glorious victory in his resurrection. So not only does exegetically Origen's view not seem to fit in our text, but also as we think it through logically, it also seems not consistent with the rest of Scripture and what the Scriptures teach us concerning our Lord's death and resurrection. And so, as you look at your outlines this morning, I've put in there a phrase to help you remember: two episodes of the same event, verse 18, being described, connected together, and does not allow for verse 19 and what takes place to be put in between the two. Origen's view we can rule out. But that then leaves us with these two other views. And as we move to part B on your outlines, the key second question for understanding this text is, what is the meaning of the phrase spirits in prison? I should have put a question mark on there for you. But nevertheless, what is the meaning of the phrase spirits in prison in verse 19? That's the key question as you try to determine which of the other two views are yours. In the third view I described to you earlier, that view believes that they are fallen angels. And as we'll see in a moment, there is nothing biblically wrong with that view. If you believe that, you can be a faithful Orthodox believer in the Bible and in God's Word. This view is based on comparing Scripture with Scripture, another important reform principle. This view goes to passages like 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Maybe you want to go there with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, it tells us there, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." Verse 4 tells us that there are angels who sinned, that are in a dungeon of gloominess held for judgment. They are put into hell. And then verse 5 tells us, "If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others." So here we see the wording concerning angels in doom or in a dungeon. And we see in the next verse a connection with Noah, just as we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20. Again, similar verses, similar things being taught. A second passage to read concerning this view is from the book of Jude. And Jude is a few books over from where you are now. It's the last book right before Revelation. In Jude, there's only one chapter, so we need to look at verse 6 of that one chapter. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Again, Jude is teaching us that there are angels who from the beginning are in prisons. They are in a dungeon. They are bound with everlasting chains, according to the book of Jude. And that is the teaching of Scripture. There are angels in prison. There are angels waiting for the great day of judgment when God's judgment will come upon them. That's what the Bible teaches. But we need to ask ourselves, is that what Peter is referring to in 1 Peter 3? We can see it in 2 Peter. We can see that that's being taught in Jude. But is that what Peter has in mind in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19? Again, you can hold to that position and you can believe that and be an orthodox Christian and believer and faithful to Scripture, following biblical and scriptural principles for interpretation, believing that this took place, verse 19, after Jesus' death and resurrection. He then went to the spirits in prison, those angels in prison, and proclaimed his glorious victory over death and sin by way of his death and resurrection on the cross, and proclaiming greater condemnation in fullness against those angels. That's that particular view. But there is a second orthodox view, one that I think is better, and the difference between these two views is who, again, that question, who are the spirits in prison? Some say fallen angels, but in this second view, Augustine and others have said it's humans. Humans who were disobedient during the time of Noah. Now remember what we said about Augustine's view. Augustine said that through the preaching of Noah, which was the Spirit of Christ preaching through Noah, just like the Old Testament prophets preached in the Spirit of Christ about Christ suffering, about Christ's glorious resurrection, all about Christ predicting concerning his coming. That was the spirit of the prophets in their preaching. Now, 1 Peter 3, we read that Noah was preaching that way. Noah preached in the spirit of Christ. When Christ went to preach to these spirits in prison, verse 19, it was through Noah he was preaching. And those, according to Augustine, who were in prison, were those lost in their unbelief and sin. Unbelievers. Noah is building an ark, verse 20. And there are those who see that ark being built, and they hear Noah's preaching about Christ and his coming and judgment coming, the judgment of God and salvation that God is going to bring to Noah and 8 others who believe and who get in that ark and anticipate through God's grace, as God saved Noah, God is going to save his people through Christ as he goes down to death and rises up to eternal life. There are those in Noah's day who rejected that, who did not believe. And Augustine said, those are the ones in prison. Those are the ones held under the power of the devil in their unbelief. They are in slavery to their sin, And as Noah proclaimed to them, they did not believe. They rejected the gospel message. They rejected everything that Noah was doing. And Christ, verse 19, through Noah, preached to them. But as verse 19 tells us, those spirits in prison continued to disobey and suffered death through the judgment of God in the flood. That is Augustine's view of verse 19. But you notice on your outline, I've added one more particular view, which is a more recent view within the last maybe 40 years, a view which was first articulated through a professor at Westminster Seminary, Dr. Ed Clowney, who used to be the president of Westminster East. And during my day at Westminster, he was an assistant professor. He taught only a few classes at Westminster West, and he has since passed on. But he wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. And as he analyzed Augustine's view, he said, you know, to say that the spirits in prison are those who did not believe, that does not seem to be exegetically sound. Instead, he followed the lines of interpretation, which is translated actually in the New American Standard Version. And the difference, I've put it on your outlines at the end of verse 19, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits now in prison. Clowney went along the lines exegetically with the New American Standard Translation. And he said, when we look at verse 19, what verse 19 is speaking of is not like Augustine said, that they were in prison because they didn't believe in the days of Noah. But during the time of Noah, they heard that preaching, and they rejected that preaching, and now they are in prison. Now they are in hell. And Christ, he agrees with Augustine, through Noah, preached to them. They rejected the message of salvation. And now, because they rejected that message of salvation, they are now in prison, they are now in hell, suffering the penalty for their unbelief, for their sin, and their rejection of the message of Christ that was preached to them through Noah, and as Noah built the ark. One reason Clowney likes to emphasize this particular interpretation is because he points out in verse 20 the aspect of God's patience. He said, for us to understand this text, and I believe he's right, for us to understand this text, the emphasis of this text is not so that we're all caught up in who the spirits in prison are, although that's an aspect of it, but the greater teaching of this text is the patience of God. You see, Noah, in the spirit of Christ, proclaimed Christ to the people in his day. And it took him 120 years, according to Scripture, to build that ark. For 120 years, he preached the message of Christ. And 1 Peter tells us the righteousness of Christ. He was a preacher of righteousness, and he lived in a rebellious and sinful generation. And for 120 years, as that gospel was proclaimed, God was patient. He did not bring his judgment on a flood. Noah proclaimed that gospel to that generation, and they rejected it during their lifetime. And though God was patient, only 8 of them lived. And they are now in prison, in Satan's prison, in hell, for their rejection of the gospel and the message of Christ. And Dr. Clowney said, that message is a message for our generation. That we as God's people recognize that Christ is being proclaimed today. That someday a judgment is coming. Not a judgment in a flood, but a judgment this time in fire. And as those in the days of Noah had 120 years of God's patience and only 8 lived, God is being patient with the unbeliever even today. Each day that God's Son does not return is a potential day of salvation for an unbeliever who has rejected the gospel and has rejected Christ. God is being patient with this generation as well. God is warning us in this text of the people in the days of Noah who rejected the preaching of Christ and are now in prison. Just as someday he will send his Son and his eternal judgment. And all those who have rejected him will suffer that eternal judgment and doom. But now he is patient with this generation and their unbelief and their sin. And he is allowing the gospel to continue to be proclaimed, patient, so that the day of salvation may come for those who have not yet believed. This is the view of Clowney. And as I've said, you can hold to the view of the fallen angels and be exegetically sound. You can hold to the view of Augustine and be exegetically sound. You can hold to the view of Clowney and be exegetically sound. But my view, or favored view, is the last view, the Clowney view, which I believe speaks to our generation. Also, don't forget the main point of this text. In many ways, verse 19 is only a phrase. But in verse 18, we see and read of Christ's sufferings. He suffered death on the cross and resurrection. In verse 20, we read of Noah's former sufferings of that generation. Noah, who proclaimed the gospel, whose generation suffered the death through the flood and Noah's salvation. And then in verse 21, as Peter speaks of water and baptism and death through water and being risen up from baptism, symbolizing Christ's death and resurrection for you, we see the salvation applied to our generation through baptism. For Christ, it was on the cross. For Noah's generation, it was through the flood. And for us, this salvation is applied to us through the sacrament of baptism. And when we, by faith, believe in what that baptism represents, in Christ's death and resurrection, and that our sins are washed away, we belong to the kingdom of God, which is ours, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this text which speaks to us concerning Noah, concerning our Savior, and concerning the salvation that is given to us. We pray, O God, that you would give us courage in this generation which is unbelieving to speak to others, to know that you are being patient, that, Lord, we may invite others to church. We may speak to them about our faith in Christ and in the Lord and our knowledge of this salvation, that we may not be afraid to warn them of the coming judgment that is to come for those who have not believed. Grant us your grace, grant us your mercy to live in a way which is pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.